Revelation 15. We continue in our study. Hope you'll do better at the beginning of this than the group did this morning. All right. Revelation chapter 15. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's just 8 verses long. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, and for thy judgments they are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Give us truths from your word that we not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Dear God, there's so much false teaching out there concerning so many different key parts of our Bible. The Lord, help us to be grounded. And I pray, Heavenly Father, may we look at our God as you want us to look at you and to glorify your holy name. We'll thank you for what you do in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see how well we remember things. The author of the book of Revelation is who? John. That's pretty good. Written about what year? A.D. And written from where? And written to who? The 7. And the theme of the book is what? The? And the key verse is found in chapter 1 and verse what? That's right. Let's all turn to it. Revelation 1:19. We'll read it out loud together, young and old alike. Revelation 1:19. "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now, the reason this is the key verse in the book is because it provides for us the outline of the book. The things which thou hast seen are found in chapter what? And the things which are found in chapters what? 2. And the things which shall be hereafter begin in chapter what? And they go on through the remainder of the book. Now, remember a verse that we need to remember from the Old Testament as we read through the book of the Revelation. Deuteronomy 29:29 will help us a lot. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There's something in this book you don't understand. Don't get all upset about that. God doesn't tell us everything about the last days. For instance, there's one thing that we do know for sure, and that is that we don't know when it is. Now, I know you got that guy out in Texas who's got all these billboards up saying the end of the world is coming up on May the 21st, 2011. It's 21st? I don't want to miss it. Is it the 21st? The 11th? Something like that. He says the Mayans were off one full year. The Mayans predict the end of the world in 2012. Aren't you concerned about that? Now, I'm looking for Jesus tonight. Amen. I'm still trying to figure out what idiot will send him money. I mean, he doesn't need any money if Jesus is coming back on the 21st of May. Isn't that right? He can't even get evicted before then. Now, he can keep it on the course for a while to make it to the 21st of May, and he's got people sending him money. That's just like several years ago back in the, what was it, 1970s or maybe it was the 1990s, where there were some people over in Korea predicting the second coming of Christ. And they had people give them lands and houses, and they stayed in a place, waited for it, didn't happen. They beat up the leaders, and some of the people were so disillusioned they committed suicide. All they had to do was just simply read what Jesus said: no man knows the day or the hour. We are to be watching for his coming. It could take place at any time. But there are things that God does not tell us about the second coming. All these guys who write their commentaries, they want to tell us what God didn't tell us, but God tells us, don't worry about the things I didn't tell you. The things he told us, he did not write to mystify. He wrote to what?
Clarify.
The things he wanted clarified for us about the second coming are right here in the Word of God. Now, remember, we covered two reasons for the time of tribulation, that 7 years between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ all the way to the earth. The first reason was to pour out what? He did much better than this morning. I had all kinds of answers. I had wrath. I had judgment. I had anger. All kinds of things came out of them. I don't know where they got that stuff. Pour out judgment. Very good. And the second key reason is to prepare the nation who?
Israel.
Very good. Good job. Now, just a little outline. You remember back in chapter 4, you had the rapture picture of it with when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard a voice from heaven saying, come up hither, and he was caught up. Chapter 5, they're looking for someone who was worthy to open the book with the seven seals, and only one was worthy, and that was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who appeared like unto the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And you remember, of course, in chapter 6, he begins to open the seals. He opens 6 of those seals in chapter 6, 5 of which are tremendous judgment poured out upon the earth, 1 of which is a picture of the saints in heaven who are crying out to God, how long, O Lord? They were wondering when God was going to pour out his vengeance upon that Christ-rejecting world. And he tells them to wait, it's coming. Then in chapter 7, before the seventh trumpet takes place, we have the sealing of the 144,000. As a matter of fact, it's not until the end of chapter 11 that we have the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And you remember, we had been warned before that in chapter 8, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the last 3 trumpets that would sound. And great judgment came out of number 5 and came out of number 6. But it's not until the seventh one sounds, then we seem to have a break. A break because he tells us about that wonder in heaven being the woman, being Israel, bearing a child, the Son of God, and that dragon, Satan, seeking to destroy him. Another wonder that was seen in heaven at that time. And we see that Satan lost the battle for redemption. He lost the battle for regency, not going to get to reign. Lost the battle for the remnant, all of that. We see the beast of the sea, beast of the earth in chapter 13. We see that they get destroyed as well. And as powerful as they get in chapter 14, their destruction is sealed. Well, now we come to chapter 15, and we find what takes place after the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Now, the seventh trump was already mentioned at the end of chapter 11. But now, after that interlude where we have that overview that goes from the past all the way to the future in judgment, we come to this particular passage, and he says, and I saw another sign in heaven. I want you to notice some things. First of all, we're going to notice the plagues. And he calls these plagues a sign, another sign in heaven. It's a word used a few times by John in the books that he wrote. You remember John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of the Revelation. In John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, he said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But he says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John didn't tell us all the miracles that Jesus did, but he does mention the changing of the water to wine. He does mention the healing of the nobleman's son. He does mention the healing of the impotent man. He does mention the feeding of the 5,000. He does mention the healing of the blind man. He does mention the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We see these miracles that were given. He gave us those particular miracles, recorded those in the book of John, so that we would recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God, the anointed one of God, the Son of God, yea, God himself, for even the book begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he tells us in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Well, now we have another sign. Sign is simply another word for miracles. From the 7 sign miracles of the book of John, we have 2 other signs that were mentioned in Revelation already. Chapter 12, verse 1, with the woman, as I already mentioned. And chapter 12 and verse 3, with that dragon who was Satan. Now, there are 2 attributes that make up this sign. For he says here, great and marvelous. Now, how are they great? Well, let's read on. Seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So the seven plagues, these are the last one. Now, if you've been with us all the way through this study, we've already seen a number of judgments upon planet Earth. They began with the very first seal that was opened up. And as those judgments continued on, instead of people getting right with God, it seems like they would only blaspheme God more. And God continued to pour out his judgments. With the first four trumpets, there were judgments. And then there was a warning about the last three trumpets. And here's the thing, great and marvelous. Isn't it interesting that he calls this sign of the seven plagues marvelous? And he calls it great. Now, if you're one of those people that is struggling with that because your idea of God being love doesn't fit the idea of judgment and plagues, it tells us you've got a wrong idea about God. God is not simply love by itself. He is perfect love as defined in the presence of holiness. The Bible says that the angels of heaven, way back in Isaiah chapter 6, again in Revelation chapter 4, that those beasts that flew in the presence of God cried continually day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And you will never come close to understanding anything about the God of love and how much God loves us until you understand his holiness and how we deserve judgment because of his holiness. This judgment that he is passing out on the world in this particular place in Revelation chapter 15 is after he has already given his son so that they wouldn't have to be there in the first place. But they're there because they have rejected his son and they've rejected his people as well. Now, you'll notice in this that there are seven angels. One angel for each of the plagues. And he says here, the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. That term filled up has the idea, means to bring to a conclusion. This is it. We've come to the end with all the other judgments we've already seen, all the other pouring out of God's wrath upon the earth we've already seen. We've got the seven last plagues. You see, God does not continually stay angry. There comes a time when that's coming to an end. The seven last plagues. Now, that really offers no relief for the people on planet Earth who've rejected God. Because, of course, after all that and their death, then there is the lake of fire for eternity for them. But this does come to an end. So first we're introduced here to seven more angels and plagues. You've got the plagues, then you've got the persons, verses 2 through 4. And I saw, now underline this in your Bible, as it were. That's important wording right there. I saw as it were. What he's about to describe for us, notice he says here, a sea of glass mingled with fire. He does not say it's a sea of glass mingled with fire. He says, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Here's John, first century John, looking at this scene that God is allowing him to see in heaven. And he is describing it. And evidently, he did not have the words to describe it as it is. He's describing it as it appears to him. It looks like a sea of glass mingled with fire. All right, so we go on. You say, well, what does the fire mean? It means it's hot. Okay, you got that. Here we go. That's not all he sees. He sees them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now, he just talked about this beast in chapters 12 and 13 and 14. And these are the ones that get the victory. Now, wait a second. They're in heaven. What does that mean? They're dead. We don't often think of victory and death going together. Usually it's defeat and death go together. In this case, for the child of God, though, we've got victory and death going together. Well, we're going to say more about that in just a moment. So we've got here no ordinary sea, for there are people standing on the sea. We have seen these people several times. We've seen them in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. in heaven. We've seen him in chapter 7, verses 9 to 11, glorifying God and asking for him to pour out vengeance. But now that God's time has come, and notice here the Bible says they had victory over the beast. Now I want you to look at a couple of verses. Back to chapter 14, verse 13. He says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now go over to chapter 20 and look at verse 4. He says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now they died, but now they're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. This is after that death. These are victorious people. 1 Corinthians 15:55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Sounds like Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Victory in death for the children of God, because this earth doesn't end all. As a matter of fact, the earth is going to end itself. So they stand showing victory by singing two songs. The Bible says they sing the song of Moses, which you find in Exodus chapter 15, mentioned again in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 14. And then they also sing the song of the Lamb. Now the first song, the song of Moses, recounts the faithfulness to God to Israel as a nation in recognition of the large number of Israelites among the martyred dead. And then the second song, the song of the Lamb, is a song of redemption from sin made possible by the sacrifice of the Lamb. So here these saints are in heaven, and they've got an Old Testament song and a New Testament song on their lips. They haven't thrown away any part of the Bible. What about that? Old Testament song, New Testament song, both going on in heaven. Now, if we put the substance of these two songs together, there are five main points that we see. Number one, we see that he is almighty. You know, one of the things we notice about this over and over again, God is constantly exalted. As great as these saints are, and their stand in trial, their stand to live for Christ, even unto death, it's not about them, it's about Jesus. Now, Jesus points them out, but when he points them out, we notice that their praise is to him. If we could just get a hold of that our lives are to be about him. Life is not about us. A lot of churches have done people wrong by going to this whole seeker-friendly term. It's not a matter of being friendly to the seeker. It's a matter of being friendly to God, because life is about him. They need to understand he wasn't created for them. They were created for him. They are to please him. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. So he's almighty. Number two, he is just and true. Now that's interesting, especially in the light of all the judgment that's taking place. He is just and true. When God issues judgment, it is always right judgment. It is always complete judgment. His judgment, as harsh as it may seem, is right and just. How do you know that? Because he's right and just. He's God. You say, "Well, if I was God, I wouldn't do it that way." Well, you're not God. You're not holy. You're not righteous. You may be fair, but God's not. There's a lot of stuff done in the name of fair that isn't righteous or just. But God is righteous and just. And they're reminded of that. Not only that, he's the king of the nations. Saints are not the kings of the nations. Even though we're going to reign with him, those who suffer for him are going to get to reign with him. And so on. It's kind of like in the home. The husband is not the king of the home. He's the head of the home. Jesus is to be the king of the home. Do you understand that? Jesus is to be supreme. And it's a bad situation in the home when a husband is trying to set himself up as king, trying to dethrone Christ, and the wife and the kids have to live in that type of a home environment. Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Everything, even in our home, is to be about him. The Bible says that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Yes, God comes first. And as the head of the home, my job in the home is to lead my family to exalt our King. All right, so then we move on. Not only that, we see the fourth theme is that he is holy and that men should fear him. In Psalm 99 and verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. In Psalm 89, beginning in verse 5, here's what it says. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence by all them that are about him. He's to be feared at Madison Baptist Church. He's God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the instruction of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then not only that, the fifth thing is, he will be worshipped by the nations. All will bow down to him. You remember what Paul wrote about the name of Jesus, that God hath given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day the devil's going to be on his knees saying Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not going to like doing it, but he's going to have to do it. Every lost person burning in hell is going to have to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. They'd have been better off to say it before they were burning than they wouldn't have been burning. Isn't that right? But they're going to say it anyway. All these tough guys that mock God, not going to be so tough when they're on their knees crying out, Jesus Christ is Lord, but it'll be too late. He is Lord, so he'll be worshipped. So then this chapter introduces us to the plagues, introduces us to the people, and then the preparation, verse 5. He says, and there was given unto him, I need to get to chapter 15, here we go. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now notice it says the temple of the tabernacle. The word here is translated temple is the word translated temple over and over again in the New Testament. It's not os, it's N-A-O-S if we were transliterating the word. It always refers to the Holy of Holies. So when he talks about the temple, we're not just talking about the whole temple. We're talking about that specific part where the ark is at, where the blood of Christ has been placed that took away our sins. Out of that part of the tabernacle of all, that temple part, and don't think right now of Solomon's great big temple. We're talking about the holy place of the presence of God. Now, you'll notice in this, there's no veil here. Why do you think that is? Oh, Jesus took care of that on the cross. That's why. All right, but notice he says, the temple, the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple. And they said, oh, wait a second. That temple's referring to the Holy Holies. What are angels doing coming out of there? I mean, that there, it represents the presence of God himself. Yeah, I know. But do you remember in the ark? Do you remember what forms are on top of the ark? The forms of the cherubim, the angels. Guess what? Just as the high priest was able to go in once a year in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies on earth, these angels, which have no sin whatsoever, they get to come out of there. And I'll remind you in Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias was doing his job in the holy place, and he saw an angel to have the announcement of John the Baptist being born to he and Elizabeth, it was an angel that appeared unto him there. And that was the angel Gabriel that delivered the message from the holy place there in the temple. So we move on. It says the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues. So they come out of there having, what do these plagues represent? The wrath of God. This is the wrath of God, the last seven plagues from the wrath of God to be poured out upon the earth. By the way, that's exactly what the Israelites wanted to happen when they had the ark and would do battle with the Canaanites. They wanted the wrath of God to be poured out upon God's enemies and the enemies of God's people. Now, notice this. They're clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. So we see the picture of holiness here, obviously, in this passage. And the glory of God with the golden girdles. And Hebrews 1:7 says, "And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers as a flame of fire." But these aren't all the persons. Notice what also takes place here. "And one of the four beasts." Now be careful. Don't confuse one of the four beasts with the beasts that are mentioned in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Those beasts end up in the lake of fire. They don't come out of the holy place. These four beasts, this beast of the four beasts, are those that are referred to back in chapter 4 that are flying in the presence of God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." So we see them referred to several times, actually, throughout the book of the Revelation. And he says, "One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever." And then he says, "And the temple was filled with smoke." Every time you saw that happen in the Old Testament, nobody could work. Nobody could do anything. It represented the Shekinah glory of God, whether it be in the temple that was built by Solomon or simply in the tabernacle that the people of God made under Aaron and they carried about with them as they wandered through the wilderness. Whenever the cloud or the smoke, the Shekinah glory of God came upon that tabernacle, no work could be done. Well, look what takes place here. "And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." So nobody could go in there. Nothing else could be done. Everything is about one thing right now, and that's the wrath of God to be poured out. These angels could not return to that place until the wrath of God gets poured out. So all attention right here is on God's wrath. Leads to the question, is God a God of love? Yes, he is. But a lot of people are going to die. He's still a God of love. Is God a God of kindness? Yes, he is. But that God's going to have a lot of people killed. He had a world killed in Genesis chapter 6. All but eight folks. I got news for you. The God of the shack isn't this God. But I'd rather have the God of the Bible than the God of the shack. Any day. Absolutely amazes me, some of these so-called leaders in Christendom who have bragged on the shack, have bragged about reading it, think it's a great book. Well, if you believe in this God, that's a blasphemous book. There's nothing good about it. And I wouldn't want to have anything to do with any leader who said, the God of the shack is a great God. No, man, Satan himself has dressed himself up as an angel of light. And that's the kind of God that book represents. Satan himself. Is God a God of mercy? Yes, he is. You say, well, how is that mercy? He's pouring out his wrath. Look at all the years that they've had to repent. All that God's given them. He's given them life and breath. He sent his son to die for their sins. Yes, he's been a God of mercy. He doesn't owe us 1 minute of life. You see, the thing is, he's also a God of righteousness, holiness, and judgment. And in God, all those things are combined perfectly. If we don't comprehend it, if it doesn't make sense to us, the problem is with our comprehension. We need to be content with God as he describes himself. He's God. Those who have spurned his love and kindness and mercy by not accepting Jesus have to answer to his righteousness and his holiness and his judgment. His time of wrath will be poured out. Now, to be sure, some will die. Matter of fact, most will die before the ending of God pouring out his wrath. But whether they die before, I mean, let's face it, with the first plague that comes out, many will die. With the second, many more will die. But as Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this what? Judgment. They end up in hell. Sunday morning when we had in the Sunday school hour those missionary presentations, That one by Brother Phillips in Cambodia, that's still just, I've thought about that a lot in the last week, seeing that thing again. And that wall, with all those pictures of people that were murdered by the Khmer Rouge. And if you looked at those pictures, those pictures weren't on there long. You didn't see anybody smiling. Well, no, they were about to die. They had been taken over, they'd been suffering, and now they were going to die. Here's the thing, though, that really eats my lunch. They were going from that suffering only to a much worse suffering. Most all those people on that wall, right now, tonight, burn in hell. Think about that. There's a lot of suffering in this world. I've known a lot of believers who have suffered, but when believers suffer, it ends with death. And after that, there is no more suffering. Hallelujah. And everybody can have that if they just knew Christ. So we look at this and we see the judgment. All right, then what should be our response? Let's go out and tell people about the God who sent His Son to save them from this very stuff. That's what God wants. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But if they die without Jesus, perish is what they get. We'll go to chapter 16 next week. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Challenge our hearts, I pray. Oh, dear God, may we recognize our opportunity is now and our responsibility is for now in telling the world about Jesus Christ. Deal with our hearts. Bless us, I pray, on visitation tomorrow night. Give us a good number going out to knock on doors, tell people about Jesus. God, may this month of April 2011, be the best month we've ever had for bringing people around us, our neighbors, our relatives, our friends, to Jesus Christ like we've never done it before. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you accomplish through us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're